Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, the Word of God says, "And you who are dead in trespasses and sins." By the way, some of your Bibles say, "And you he made alive." That "he made alive" is not there in the original language. "And you who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved." The Word of God says that you were dead in trespasses. You walked according to the ways of the world. Imagine what the ways of the world are. Don't imagine it too much. It's not very edifying. But you were there. That's what he's saying. You were there. Then he continues, you were walked according to the prince of the power of the air. You were there. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, a demon who is working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, you also conducted yourself. That was your lifestyle. That was your life in the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You were there. But when you were in that condition, God made you alive when you were dead. God made you alive together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. God made you alive together with Christ. At what point in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, did we become the body of Christ? Because it did take place at the cross. At what point was that? In other words, where on the cross? How far along were we? How long after Christ was crucified? When did it happen when he was hanging on the cross? It happened at the point of John 19:30. It is finished. At that point, you were the body of Christ. At that point, you and the Savior were one new man. At that point, you had your union with him, but you were not yet the new creation. At that point, Jesus was dying in our sins. If it wasn't for the blood of the Lamb, not only would we have died in our sins, Christ would have died in our sins. He was cleansed from our sins because our sins were on his body because we were that body. And so as we hung with him on the cross, our sins were on his body because they were our sins, and we were that body. And the blood of Christ cleansed us, but also cleansed him from our sins. And then something happened. Then you were buried. Then you were in the grave. And then you were resurrected. Notice something. The Word of God tells us in John chapter 20, verses 25 through 27, when Christ was resurrected, it was not a glorified body. The same body that died on the cross was the body that got resurrected. It was not a glorified body. At the resurrection that we will encounter, we will have a glorified body. But not Christ. If Christ's body were glorified, we would have perished on the cross. That was the only way, with us still being His body, in the state that we are in. Forgiven, yes. Cleansed, yes. But nevertheless, with a sin nature. And we are still one new man with our Savior, even though we still possess that sin nature. If He had glorified His body, we would not have risen with Him. We'd have been lost. If not for the fact that the Savior would accept a sinner, we would have been lost. The Word of God says that Thomas put his hands into the nail prints and the sides. And you know what? Those nail prints and the wound in the side are still there. God didn't need a glorified body. God wanted a human body. God didn't need a glorified body because He is God. How in the world is a spirit going to have a glorified body? What does a spirit need a body for in the first place? But if He is to express who He is, express the love that He has, then He needed the recipients and the means. We're the recipients, and now we're also the means. And so God became a man for the sake of a man. And in order to maintain that oneness, He had to accept the fact that we are sinners. And He could do that in entirety, because the blood of Christ was entirely effective. And it still is. And so God didn't rise with a glorified body. God rose with us as His body. The Word of God says in John 20:17 in the A part, when Mary Magdalene tried to touch Him, and she tried to put her arms around His feet, and He said to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." And there's a number of different explanations of what that means, and all of these applications are fine. But there is really only one meaning. And the meaning is found in the language. When He said, "Touch me not," it's me mo hapto. It's a present middle imperative in prohibition with a genitive case of possession. And it means, stop clinging to me. It does not literally mean, do not touch me. It means, stop clinging to me. Why? Because of the nature of the clinging there. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, the Word of God says that we do not know Christ after the flesh, and it's not talking about His flesh. He never had an old sin nature. It's talking about our own flesh, our own old sin nature. We don't know anyone, including Christ, according to our natural way of thinking, according to our natural way of relating to them. And what He is saying here, because it's a middle voice and a genitive case of possession, Middle of voice, meaning the one who is producing the action receives the benefit of the action, and the benefit of the action here is in the genitive case of possession. She saw him as being her Christ. And that is a very affectionate way to see him. That is a very loving, perhaps, way to see him. But it is also a very natural way to see him, and she could no longer maintain that natural relationship to him because he has not yet ascended, but he was about to ascend. He had no problem with her touching him per se, but clinging to him in a natural affection was no longer suitable. It would no longer work. Because very shortly he was going to depart. It wasn't just worship, even though that was a sign of worship. In Matthew 28:9, they fell at his feet and they hung on to his feet. It says, but even there, even in that passage though, it doesn't mean they were holding on to him physically. It means that they prostrated themselves before him in worship. But that was not a natural affection-based worship. That was a recognition of him as the Savior, and that he did permit. The point of this is here. If we're going to live with Christ, we have to live with the resurrected Christ. If we're going to live with the resurrected Christ, we're going to live with him in resurrection life. We are not going to live with him according to our natural understanding. We're not going to live with him according to our natural desires. We're not going to live with him in the expression of the natural man. We're going to live with him in resurrection life and the fullness of what that means. It is imperative that we enter into resurrection life. Jesus would not permit Mary Magdalene's affections apart from resurrection life. He won't permit ours either. The problem with it is found in Luke 24:5. And sometimes this happens to us and we don't even realize it. When the women came with the spices looking for Jesus' body so they could prepare him for his burial properly, and they did that in those days, they would have different things and they would rub them on the body. And they came with these spices and he wasn't there. And the angel said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? Mary Magdalene, at that point, and this is why Jesus corrected her, she was looking for the living among the dead. Sometimes we, as Christians, look for the living among the dead. We look for life, but we turn to death to find it. And we don't know that we are turning to death because we don't know how to enter into resurrection life, and we don't find life without resurrection life. Sometimes we try to be Christians, but we remain in the natural man, and we are completely content to stay there, even though we say we're miserable when we're there, but we do nothing to respond to God to get us out of there. We aim at it in church, we like the messages, we want to listen to them, we do all we can, and we still live like hell in death. And by that I don't mean we overtly sin, by that I mean we have the attitude of the world. We live according to the ways of the world. We live according to the prince of the power of the air. We live in the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And we are looking for life there. And there is this schism that happens in the Christian life where they learn about the fullness of life, where they learn about the meaning of life, where they learn about the purpose of life, where they learn that God has fullness of life to offer, that he comes to give it to them superabundantly, and they do what they think they need to do. They pursue him the way they need to pursue him. They're faithful to church. They get built up. They may even go on outreach. But you know what? They still don't experience the fullness of the resurrection life. They enter into all kinds of frustration. And they think to themselves, if I just keep going, it'll do it for me. But I'm not victorious. And I'm getting more and more desperate and depressed. And I'm not having any fun. And I'm glad I'm going to heaven when I die. But I'm sure not enjoying myself now. Well, that makes me want to be a Christian. But that's the place where a whole lot of Christians are. And the reason is, they don't know how to enter resurrection life. A person who lives there, in Hebrews 6:6, lives with a crucified Christ. Because they crucify him all over again. They are dead to him and he is dead to them. Because the life of God is not present. And he may as well just be hanging on the cross. Thank God he's forgiven my sins, they say. I can't wait to get out of here. And I'll tell you something, the majority of believers are there. Here's the problem we have. Our soul in Psalm 119:25 clings to the dust. If I have an elevated soul, and usually an elevated soul nowadays means I am elevated in my emotions, I will cling to the dust. I will cling to that which is natural. I'll try to find my satisfaction and my portion in that which is natural. I will try to find my satisfaction and portion in relationships, in circumstances, sometimes in a type of a job, in money, whatever lust pattern the person happens to have. They will try to find their portion in being properly understood according to the way they think people are understanding them or misunderstanding them. Their soul is clinging to the dust. Whatever part of the soul that we elevate and we start to worship above God because we are more reverent, more respectful toward, more considerate of that element of our old sin nature than we are of God Himself. Who do we yield to? Do I yield to my mood or do I yield to the Word of God? Do I yield to my understanding or do I yield to the Word of God? Do I yield to my insecurities or do I yield to the Word of God? Do I yield to my temperament or do I yield to the Word of God? Do I yield to my emotions or do I yield to the Word of God? Do I yield to my self-image and the problems I'm having with it or do I yield to the Word of God? What you yield to is what you worship. Many Christians have idols. Many Christians are demonically influenced and they don't even know it because they don't know how to enter resurrection life. And because they don't know how to enter into resurrection life, they try harder and harder and harder at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil because they still want to be right with God. And they find it frustrating. They find there's no victory. And they start to think the victory is only a theoretical victory. And they call it good theology. It's not victory. It's not theology. And it's not even theoretical. They got it wrong. Entering into resurrection life is not a difficult thing. Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. And then in verse 36, if the Son therefore makes you free, you are free indeed. Are you free? Are you free? In your own private life, are you free? Or are you burdened? Are you free? Are you plagued with emotions? Are you free or are you plagued with worries? Are you free or are you plagued with mood disorders? Are you free? If you're not free, then you're not related correctly to the truth, because the truth makes you free. Every believer needs to ask themselves, am I free? That is part of examining yourselves to see if you are in the most holy faith. Are you free? I'm not saying, are you free to God and sin, like some people try to make it. Oh, the law of liberty. I have liberty, God, and get drunk. Well, I can't get drunk. I have liberty then to at least have enough beer to get me halfway there. You're a twit. That's not the law of liberty. How about freedom from insecurity? How about freedom from moods? How about freedom from anger? How about freedom from depression? How about freedom from anxiety? How about freedom from worry? How about freedom from all these things that bother you all the time? How about freedom from anger? How about freedom from frustration? How about freedom that's real? That's freedom. That's what the truth produces. When I'm properly related to the truth. If I'm not experiencing those things, I'm not properly related. Freedom from striving. Freedom from self-righteousness. Freedom from having to be. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom from a guilty conscience. Are you free? Well, the Word of God says, that we are sanctified by the washing of the Word. In Ephesians 5:26, it starts with the Word. Let me ask you something. How often this week have you sat down and really gotten built up in the Word of God? Not that much. You've got nothing to work with. It's like going to the store and finding out you have nothing in your wallet. That's the believer without the Word of God. And you wonder why you're not getting anything. Because you have nothing. You go to the store, you better have something in your wallet. You want something with God, you better have the Word in your frame of reference. It's not a one and done deal. It's like this. Eat one meal. That's all you get for this week. People look at you like you're crazy. I'm going to be hungry. At least you'll know what your soul is doing. You get built up in the Word of God every single day, minimum 1 hour and possibly more. And you continue to get built up. And then tomorrow you get built up again. And the next day you get built up again. And the next day you get built up again. And you do it as a habit. People wonder why they can't get any victory in their old sin nature. It's because your soul is starving and you have nothing to get victory with. They get lax. You don't get lax toward God. You mean business with God, and to mean business with God means to mean business with His Word. You mean business with God. You get built up and you don't say, oh, I have something better to do. Oh, I don't have time. Oh, my schedule. You got the wrong priorities. I tell you something. There are some Christians, I pity them, because their Bema seat is not going to be a happy experience because they are poorly related to the Word of God. And some Christians, on the other hand, are properly related to the Word of God, where it produces the activity of faith in their life. And those are going to be some happy people when the Bema seat comes around. And you know what? It's happening now. Please understand this and keep it in your mind and don't lose it. The Bema seat is now. It's not going to happen later. Later, you just found out how it went. It's happening now. It's like the kid who gets his paper back with a grade. Imagine if you study for the day that you get the papers back. Well, that's what believers do all the time. No, the Bema Seat is now. Your eternity is decided now. And it's up to your decisions. And you're making your decisions and people are going to leave this message. They're going to listen to it online or they're going to listen to it in church. And they're going to leave this message and it's going to be like it was never preached. Because they don't mean business with God. Buy the truth and never sell it. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." We know that in Galatians 2:20, the life of Christ comes through the cross. And if we are to experience that life of Christ, we need a cross. There's a mistake here, though, that people make. The life of Christ does indeed come through the cross. That's not the mistake. The problem is, they look for the cross, and they look for the cross, and they know that they need the Word of God to have the cross produced in them, and they look for the Word of God, and they look for the cross, and they listen to the Word of God. And these are people who actually do take the Word of God seriously, and they do get built up on a daily basis, and they do want the cross, they do want the life of God, but they are making an error. They don't realize Jesus didn't say, "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me." No, he gave a precursor, deny himself. I cannot have a cross in my life and stay self-indulgent. It is not possible. I've got to get out of this self-oriented thing because that is the prerequisite for the cross. It's not an aesthetic self-denial. It just means I don't indulge my sin nature. I don't indulge the natural way of doing things. I don't indulge things like my moods and my attitudes and my insecurities and angers and frustrations. I don't indulge those things. I may face them and I deal with them quickly. I reject them. I do not indulge them. You have believers left and right indulging their sin nature, indulging childish behavior, indulging childish thinking that comes from the sin nature. By the way, there is no such thing as maturity in the sin nature. In the sin nature, we're nothing more than childish. But we indulge it. And so we live in the mood and then we express what we're feeling. We're frustrated and we let out our frustrations. And that is what the Bible calls the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. If you want resurrection life, it's easy to get there. But you do have to make some choices. Salvation was a choice. What makes you think that everything else isn't? The big thing was a choice. If the big thing is a choice, what do you think the rest of it's going to be? You're going to have to make some choices. Choose to receive the Word of God on a daily basis. Just decide. You're going to receive the Word of God on a daily basis. No, you're not too busy. You've got 24 hours in a day and you can choose what you do with those. People will prioritize them according to what they feel is important or desirable. But you've got 24 hours and you say, "Well, then I'm not going to sleep as much." Okay, then don't sleep as much. The Bible says that he esteemed his word above his very name. That means he yielded to his own word. And if that means that you're not going to sleep as much, then don't sleep as much. Oh, but I'll be tired. You'll get over it. Choose the Word of God on a regular, daily, minimum of an hour basis, and that's just the bare bones minimum. Sometimes you're going to need a few hours. Don't give yourself excuses for disobedience. There's a spirit, a demon, that is behind disobedience. Don't yield to demons. They're not your friends. People do it anyway, but they're not your friends. No, you choose. You see, if you choose not to choose, you're still making a choice. You don't have the option. You will choose. Passively or actively, and I'm telling you right now, you're better off if you do it actively. Choose the Word of God. Choose to deny yourself. Choose. Well, how do I choose that? In 2 Corinthians 10:5, you cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ. That means above categorical doctrine. Let me ask you something. The things you are choosing at any given moment, are they categorical doctrine? Do they possess the fruit of the Spirit? The thoughts you are choosing to have, because you are the ones who choose them. Do your thoughts have the character of the fruit of the Spirit? Do your thoughts agree with Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are lovely and pure and just, and whatsoever things are godly, according to the character of God? Whatsoever things are patience and kindness? I wonder what would happen if Christians actually believed in patience. Whatsoever things are of a good report? Whatsoever things are thinking no evil? What would actually happen if Christians took God seriously? They would start thinking right. But they worship that sin nature. They worship that emotion. They worship that mood. They worship it. They worship it. And God will have none of it. And albeit He will not reject them, there will be eternal loss. Hey, how much are you willing to lose? Some people, you take a penny away from them and they'll fight you tooth and nail. But boy, they will give away eternal rewards. And they'll say, well, I'm just being real. I'm just being me. No, you're just being a demon. You just don't know it. You choose. Choose life. So you choose to cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. And then you choose to bring every thought into captivity. You choose to bring every thought into obedience. Yeah, obedience. You choose, when God said, love one another, to love. And it's not an affection, and it's not an emotion. It's patience, and it's kindness. It's not puffing yourself up. It's not thinking evil. It's patience, and it's kindness, and it's your choice. You know, God didn't give it as a suggestion. God says, a new command I give to you. We take it as, maybe, that's a suggestion. Probably a good idea, but I'm not feeling it today. I'm feeling like a demon today. Let me see. There's seven I have to choose from. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Which demon for today? Is it going to be my demon of lust? Is it going to be my demon of anger? My demon of insecurity? My demon of anxiety? Is it going to be my demon of self-righteousness? My demon of striving? Forget those. Just bring your thoughts into obedience to the Word of God that you've been receiving in our day. Bring your thoughts into obedience to the character of God. Don't indulge yourselves. For Pete's sake, if I indulge myself, I'm toast. I will have tremendous loss at the Bema Seat. And that loss will not be redeemable. Because once you're there, you're there. And so I'm over here, maybe I live in my anger. Or I live in my moods. And boy, I get that emotional release because I'm worshiping my emotions. But you know what happens? The truth has fallen to the wayside. God's not going to reward me for sin. But that person is so infuriating. That person was sent by God to get me right with God. So that I would get good and tired of myself. People are sometimes tired of themselves and they wonder and they blame everybody and their circumstances. And you know what? It has nothing to do with everybody and their circumstances. Is they're not right with God and God is trying to show them. Get their attention. Don't ever blame somebody else. You make me so mad. Demon. Accuser of the brethren. No, enter into resurrection life. Bring your thoughts into obedience. You know what? It feels so much better. What feels better, anger or the love of God? What feels better, striving with somebody or patience? You know, you get these people, they're all reactionary and nasty and stuff. Oh, I'm so tired of being reactionary and nasty. Oh, apparently you're not. You're not tired at all. Actually, that takes a boatload more energy than actually being godly. If you were tired of it, you would stop it. No, you're not tired. You like it. You ever meet somebody like that? Sure you have. Of course you have. Plenty of people like that. I'm so tired of being so mad at you. Well, then stop. But you, accuser, bringing thoughts into captivity. Bringing thoughts into the captivity of patience. Bringing thoughts into the captivity of kindness. See, that's his nature. Bringing thoughts into the captivity of thinking no evil. Bringing thoughts into the captivity of not being puffed up. Not elevating myself. I live in self-denial and that is tremendous freedom. I remember when Charles Krauthammer one time, I liked him. I don't know that he was saved. I hope he was. But he was a smart guy in a natural sense anyway. And he had an injury where he was paralyzed. He was in medical school at Harvard, I believe. And he dove into a pool and he broke his neck. And he was paralyzed. And some psychologist or psychiatrist or somebody there said to him, "You're in denial." And he said, "Of course I am. Of course I'm in denial. What did you want me to do? Succumb to this? Roll over and play dead? What did you want me to deny?" You know, Christians act like, "Oh, well, I have this mood. Oh, I guess it's got to take over." No, deny yourself. Don't indulge it. Deny yourself. It is total freedom. Charles Krauthammer became extremely successful because of self-denial. He was in denial. Denial is a good thing. Some of these psychobabblers treat it as, "Oh, it's all you got to deal with your moods and your emotions." God didn't even try to deal with my moods and emotions. What am I supposed to do with them? "Oh, I'm just going to live in them because they're there." Well, knock yourself out. You're going to be miserable, and then you're going to suffer eternal loss. Just as icing on the cake. But in the meantime, don't want to know about it. You ever notice that people are fleshing out? You try to be kind to them, but it's like, would you just shut up? Do you know why? Because you're tired of hearing the demons talk. Everybody knows people like that. It's not demons, it's just my... No, it's a demon. No, it really is. It says right here, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, that's not obedience, that's disobedience. Bible tells me that's a demon talking. Sometimes you meet these people and say, hey, demon, how you doing? And which one are you today? Oh, legion? Yeah. We all meet people like that. Enter into self-denial if you want to enter into quality of life. Self-indulgence is not your freedom. Self-indulgence is your burden. It is bondage. It's no fun. It makes you miserable. It messes up your emotions. It messes up your thinking. It messes up your life. Just give it up. It doesn't do any good for the people around you either. Just give it up. No more self-indulgence. We all need to learn that. No more self-indulgence. And then you are free. And you're not just free from all the garbage, you're also free to live in the cross where you experience the life of God. And then when it says, follow me, he's saying, apply doctrine. That's how we follow him. We apply doctrine. Use it. Don't just hear it. Use it. You hear the word of God? Use it in your thinking. You hear the word of God? Use it in your decision making. You hear the word of God? Use it in your considerations. Use it in your relationships. Keep Christ between you, and if the other person's not saved, you keep Christ between you anyway. Because that's the only hope they have. Use the word of God. It's the most practical thing there is. So use it. It's very simple. The word of God says in John 14:23, if any man loves me, he will keep my word. If any man loves me, he will keep my word. Sometimes I love my emotions more. Sometimes I love my insecurity more. Sometimes I love my moods more. Sometimes I love striving more. Sometimes I like self-righteousness more. Sometimes I love all kinds of garbage more. But you know what? It's not going to help you. The quality of life that God lives is the quality of life that God imparts. And the only way to get there is to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him once you've received the word of God. You're not going to get there any other way. You receive, and then you make some decisions. They are decisions. And by the way, those are in the imperative mood. He's not giving you the options. He's telling you, you must. Sometimes we tend to like options when God says, you must. Don't take options God hasn't given. Satan gives those. Don't take options God hasn't given. In Ephesians 2:6, which comes after Ephesians 2:5, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In verse 6, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ. Resurrection life is where you find the exceeding riches of his grace. Resurrection life is where you find his kindness. The things that people strive for, the things that they desire and are so frustrated that they cannot achieve or attain them, are found in resurrection life. In resurrection life, you start to experience the love of God. In resurrection life, you have the peace that passes understanding. In resurrection life, you have the fullness of joy. In resurrection life, you're freed from the burdens of sin. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin, not just outward sin. In resurrection life, you're freed from guilt. In resurrection life, you are freed from moods and insecurities. In resurrection life, you're freed from the self. In resurrection life, you're freed from judging. You're freed from negativity. You're freed from accusations or being an accuser. It doesn't matter what other people do. Resurrection life frees you. In resurrection life, you're freed from bondage to the things that people have done to you. That's where forgiveness is found. In resurrection life, you find the provisions of God. In resurrection life, you find that peace that passes understanding, that contentment that Paul talks about. Whatever state you find yourself in, be content. That's all resurrection life. In resurrection life, you find that God's grace is indeed sufficient for you. In resurrection life, you find that abundance of life. In resurrection life, you find that satisfaction in the things that you do. In resurrection life, you find real relationships. You can't get them outside of resurrection life. Not even the relationships. You know, if a person is self-indulgent in their relationships, in other words, I'm in a mood and I'm letting you have it, they're not having a relationship. They're having a relationship with their mood, but that's all the relationship they're having. And they're going to blame the other person because God put them there to be a trigger. Never blame the trigger. The trigger is just there to show what's going on. God will put all kinds of triggers in our way because He's trying to get our attention. And if He can't get our attention, well, then He ramps up the volume. But what He's trying to do is get us to enter into that place of self-denial, where we stop indulging ourselves so that we can finally be free to enjoy His life, to enter into resurrection life, where we have the fullness of life. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.